You can start out in big, bold obedience, but because you're distracted by things, your faith will shrink. But when your eyes are set on Jesus, you realize that Jesus is best. His ways are best. His word is best. His spirit is best. His relationship is best. His blessing is best, as well as his discipline is best. His rebuke is best. His correction is best. And his grace is best. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, my faith is not only established in him, but it's built up and perfected. So my question to you is, what are you going through today that you need to realign your focus on Jesus so your feet are walking toward him, even if you're on the water, even if you're on settling ground, even if you are walking on shaky foundation, are you walking toward Jesus? Keep your eyes focused on what is best. Hey, let's jump into this today. Thank you for everybody watching online. If you're on YouTube right now, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. We are working toward 1,000 YouTube subscribers. We're getting closer and closer. There's a month left to hit it before the end of the year. That's our goal, so be sure to subscribe on YouTube. And hey, let's open our Bibles this morning to two places in Scripture, Luke chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be in multiple places today, but Luke chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12 is where I want you to be. At the beginning of 2024, God put it on my heart to share with our church that 2024 was the year for us to make room. We are called to make room for the things of God in our lives. And so we're ending the year just how we started it. We're learning to make room, getting rid of distractions, getting rid of things in our lives that are stopping the work of God. And last week we talked about getting rid of our stuff. We talked about being generous on every occasion. Today I want to talk to you about something that's really important. Give me just a second. This sweater is really annoying. It's like I can't tell if the sleeves are supposed to go down here or up here. And my shoe is a little, hold on. Give me just a second. You ever worn shoes and they just don't fit right? They don't comfort. Usually my shoes are fine, but give me a second. Let me tie them. Over, under, through. Okay, there we go. Let me go ahead and tie this one while I'm at it because this one will come loose too. Give me just a second. Got to get it right, because if you don't get it right, can't be too tight either, because then I'll cut the blood off and then I'll just trip and fall. But, whew. All right. Today we're going to talk about how to stop distractions in your life. We are in a day and age where it is more and more difficult to focus. It's more and more difficult to pay attention to what is most important. Some of you have a difficult time staying focused at church, not because you need to tie your shoes, but because you are waiting to see, did somebody like that post from 3 weeks ago? If you think I don't see you scrolling, I'm not blind. I just don't call you out. We are waiting to see if somebody texted me. There's distractions all around us, and they're more accessible than ever before. The dictionary describes distraction as this. It is a pulling apart, a separating, or a drawing of the mind in different directions. I love that last phrase. It's a drawing of the mind in different directions. I heard a pastor say just a couple weeks ago, he said, I've learned that the devil's weapons are not designed simply to destroy us, but first they are designed to distract us. Because if the devil can distract us, we will destroy ourselves. If he can keep our minds off of the things that matter most, if he can keep our eyes off of the thing that matters most, we will be distracted and we will destroy ourselves. So what does distraction look like? Does the Bible talk about distraction? Absolutely. There's a great story that we're going to read today in Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha. And maybe you've heard this story before, but we're going to read it together starting in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. This is a very interesting story because it says that Jesus comes to this woman named Martha's house. He begins to teach, and her sister Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus, listening to his teachings, being fed by Jesus, but Martha is distracted by all the preparations. I imagine this week that there are some of you, you didn't think this message was for you, or you still don't, but you are already prepping Thanksgiving dinner in your mind. You're not even paying attention to what I'm saying. You're concerned about, is someone going to see that spot on the curtains that has been there for 3 years? You're concerned about, is the turkey going to be too dry? Do we have enough food? Who's showing up? There's all these different distractions that we can have running through our mind. And Martha is here, and she's got Jesus there, and she's distracted by the preparations, it says, that had to be made. In other words, past tense, they should have already been made. But in the moment she's distracted and she's wondering, is Jesus going to like my naan? Is Jesus going to like what we have to serve today? Everything has to be perfect here. Are all the candles lit? Are all of them the same size? Do the mashed potatoes have lumps in them? And the floors aren't clean enough. And here she is getting distracted while Jesus is sharing wisdom that would change her life. And look how this plays out. She came to him in verse 40. She said, Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Jesus, tell her to help me. I don't know who Martha thinks she is, but this is interesting. But we all have this person in our family. And I don't mean Martha, I mean Mary. They don't sign up to bring nothing to Thanksgiving. They show up late. Dinner's at 5. Listen to me. Let me just make a statement for all my people out there. Listen, I've been around so many different ethnicities, cultural groups, and so I understand some people are on their own clock and some people are on the clock. But if you tell me dinner is at 5, the expectation is we are eating at 5 o'clock. Now listen, if you say the movie, I don't understand this. When the movie starts at 2:30, the movie starts at 2:30. If dinner is at 5, if dinner is at 6, dinner's gonna be at that time. So when I show up to your house and I walk in at 4:45 and there's nothing on the table, I'm okay. Because dinner's at 5. But when 4:52 hits, and I don't see nobody moving in the kitchen. And then when 4:58 hits, this is for my extended family that I'm going to go see on Thursday. I hope they're watching and listening right now. When 4:58 hits, and I hear from the back, oh, we forgot to start the mashed potatoes. It's okay. That drives me crazy. And I just want to snatch somebody and say, listen, dinner is at 5. This is Martha's frustration because there are things that need to be done. And there's always that one person who shows up late. They don't bring anything. They don't offer to help prepare or set the table because they're too busy sitting around watching a football game they don't care anything about. They don't grab a trash bag to help clean up afterwards because they're still sitting around too full to move. And then they have the audacity. And some of y'all's aunties do this. They pull out Tupperware from their back seat and try to take leftovers home with them when they didn't bring nothing in the first place. Jesus, can you tell them to stop that mess? Now do you see the frustration Martha has? She's distracted by somebody else and she's like, help me, Jesus. I'm doing all the work here. I set everything up perfectly and nobody wants to help me. And we just cry out to God. Don't you care that this lazy uncle has left me to do the work by myself? Tell my auntie to help me. And look how Jesus responds. Now we can all be convicted together. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed. And he says, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen, hold up. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What's so interesting about Jesus' response to Martha is he doesn't say Martha's doing anything sinful. He doesn't even say you're doing something wrong. He understands her frustration. Remember, Jesus is human and God at the same time. He feels our suffering. He understands. Martha is frustrated by this. He doesn't say, Martha, you're in the wrong here. He says, I understand what you're saying, but you're trying to make the environment perfect, and there is something more important already here. Because Jesus was in the house, the environment was already perfect. It wasn't what she was doing that was the problem. It was the fact that her mind was drawn in different directions. And many of us operate this way, and it's not because we have ADD, ADHD, OCD. Our minds kind of fluctuate through the day, regardless of if you've been diagnosed with some kind of mental strangeness. We start with, oh gosh, I have kids. And then we think about the bills. And then we think about Instagram. And then we think about the dishes. And then we think about work. And then we think about Facebook. And then we get off Facebook and immediately open the Facebook app a second time. And then we move over to Reddit, and then we go to Instagram, and then we focus on a hashtag and a filter. Oh, and then we think about our money again, and then we think about our spouse, and if we don't have a spouse, we think about wanting a spouse, and then we think about the job that we actually want, and then we think about Instagram one more time, and then we think about our kids again, and then we realize that our health is not where it needs to be, and we get irrational fears about dying early, and then we start doubting that God is even at work in our lives, and this is how our day is spent. Round and around, we're just focusing on different things at different times, and I see some heads nodding, and I see some people getting upset with me because I'm calling you out today. We jump around in our minds to multiple things at once, and then we get worried and we get upset about too many things. Jesus' response is so telling because he doesn't say, Martha, you shouldn't be upset with Mary. He could have easily said that. You shouldn't be upset with Mary, because if we really look at this, Martha is not upset with Mary. She's not mad at Mary. It's not Mary's fault. She was upset by the fact that when she looked around, she didn't see her expectation of what's best. I want to make this claim to you. Many of us don't struggle with the tension of what is good or bad, but we struggle with the tension of what is good or what is best. What if I told you, if you'll give up your expectation of what's best in your life and you embrace just simply good, you can actually see God's expectation for best. See, when we're focused on our expectations of what's best, you begin to work overtime to meet that expectation, and it never comes. You work for the best relationships when in reality you're just a people pleaser and you want people to like you. You'll work for the best amount of money when in reality you never have enough because you spend it faster than you make. You work for the best marriage when in reality you feel more lonely in the relationship than ever before because you aren't interested in actually knowing your spouse as much as you are having everyone know that you have a spouse. You work for the best version of Jesus when in reality it's a selfish image of Jesus who gives you whatever you want, never calls you out of your sin, and never calls you back to his grace. Some of us this week, until January 2nd, you will work for the best Thanksgiving, which means working hard to arrange your time so that every relative within a 500-mile radius sees you and knows that you made time for them. You will work hard for the best Christmas gifts, which means putting everything on a credit card at 28% interest and then defaulting on the payments in the new year and then buying gifts for people that don't even think about you through the year, but you need them to like you, so you buy them something anyways. You're going to look for the best Christmas parties, which means signing up to bring something to every party that you're invited to and even some that you aren't, just so you don't disappoint anybody until you bring the... Never mind. You'll work for the best Christmas day, which means just like Thanksgiving, you will visit all 23 relatives in one day and stress yourself out wondering if you spent enough time with all of them and if they're gossiping about you when you leave. And this is the danger of letting our minds be worried and upset about so many things. When Jesus said only a few things matter, indeed only one. So if we're going to stop getting distracted, we have to stop choosing our best and we have to start choosing God's best. So let me talk to you today about how do we choose God's best? How do we choose God's best in our lives? The first thing is very simple. We have to learn to flee from distractions. We have to learn to flee from distractions. Fleeing literally means to run in terror from. When we see a distraction, we have to run from it as fast as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35 in the New Living Translation says, I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, in that context, makes it sound like, you know, Paul is talking about just our lives. But if you read through 1 Corinthians 7, it's a very interesting chapter. It's all about marriage. It's all about finding a spouse. The Corinthian church actually wrote to Paul, and they begin to ask him, should young men get married to virgins? Should they go ahead and get married, or should they focus on ministry? Should they focus on sharing the gospel of Jesus? Because you got to remember, this is just a couple decades after Jesus was resurrected. And so they're all focused. They are excited about a move of God. They're seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in their church, in their lives, in their homes. And they're like, should we just focus on ministry, or do we have time to get married? And Paul writes back, and he says something really interesting. He says, listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. He said, I just want you to understand that if you do get married, you're going to be distracted from the things of God. Like if you find a spouse, and this is the way he words it. He said, when you find a spouse, the woman's focus is on the man's needs, and the man's focus is on the woman's needs, or at least that's how it should be, which means you're going to be fighting for attention for what God needs from you. And as somebody who is married, I can tell you this is absolutely true. My wife's not in the room, so I can say this, and when she watches it on YouTube, she can scold me later. But pastoring a church would be so much easier if I had never gotten married. Pastoring a church would be so much easier if I had never had kids. This would be the easiest job ever, because 100% of my focus would be on pastoring this church. But instead, I have to split my percentages of focus based on what my wife needs, what my daughters need, what you need, what God needs, what I need. And a lot of times what my daughters need isn't even a need. My daughter walked in this morning as I'm trying to pray over the service. Daddy, daddy, is this a centipede? Like, I don't know. Will you look at it, please? I mean, she is desperate to know, did she catch a centipede in her room? This is the most important thing in her life. She just distracted me from God. Yes, I did tell her it was a centipede, and I was so proud of her. He says, you have to understand that if you want to get married, he says, I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. I just want you to understand that this commitment you're about to make is going to distract you from your missional value, and you have to learn to do both. He's not saying that you will necessarily walk away from God because you get married. He says, you have to learn to put God first in your marriage as well. I wonder if Paul knew 2,000 years in the future what our lives would be like if he would have changed 1 Corinthians 7 to sound more like this. If you feel called to the work of God, don't have an Instagram account. Because those who do have an Instagram account work to take 4,000 takes at their Instagram reel, and they'll try out 87 different filters to be sure that they please their followers. Now, I'm not saying don't have an Instagram account, but it will be much harder to stay focused on God's best for your life. Do you know the average amount of time people spend on social media today is around 2.5 hours a day? It's estimated that the next generation will spend approximately 35% of their lives on social media. That means that if they live to be 80 years old, they will have spent 28 years on social media. 28 years. How do we stop distractions? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desires of youth. How do we flee from distractions? You treat distractions like you should treat sin. You flee from sin. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Flee from temptation. You need to flee from distractions as fast as possible. This might mean that you have to cancel your Netflix subscription to flee from distractions. You might have to trade in your smartphone for a dumb phone in order to flee from distractions. You might have to go buy a physical Bible just so you don't get on the YouVersion Bible app and then immediately scroll over to Facebook just to flee from distractions. You might have to turn on your do not disturb for the majority of the day so you get no notifications. You might have to cancel all your social media for a season just to detox your desire for it. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we flee from sin but we remain comfortable in distractions, not realizing that the more comfortable distractions become, the easier they become sin in our lives. Your distractions can become an idol for you. You can worship distractions over God. Eventually, what happens is your heart is drawn to those distractions, your mind is trained for those distractions, and now you find yourself not spending any time with God, wondering where God is, wondering why God hasn't answered your prayers. Maybe it's because he hasn't heard any prayers from you in 6 months. Distractions can easily become sin, so we have to flee from distractions. Number two is we have to focus on what is best. Focus on what is best. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Proverbs chapter 4 reminds me of when I was a kid, I played baseball. I know I don't look like I played sports, but I did for a little bit. My dad forced me. And I remember we played for the YMCA in baseball. And in the YMCA, what they would do is they'd rotate you in positions. And so you played every position at least once. And I was pitcher for a little while. And I think it's because they realized I had long arms. They thought, this guy's going to be a great pitcher. And I was an awful pitcher. I had no hand-eye coordination. I had no coordination, period. And so my dad got me one of those pitchback things where the net, you throw the ball into it, and then it pitches it back to you. I remember, though, I always had this problem where I would just, because, you know, you line up with the plate sideways like this. You look, if you've ever watched baseball, you know this. And well, my thing was, I just was like, I didn't know what pitching was. I just knew you threw the ball to the catcher, and that's what happens. And so my dad began to train me. And he said, Stephen, you have to watch where your feet are. He said, if you'll notice, when you lift your leg, wherever your left foot lands, whatever direction your foot is in, that's where the ball goes. Now, I didn't understand that, but I listened to him, and I said, okay. And so I get back to our game, and I'm pitcher in the game, and I decide, okay, I'm gonna do exactly what my dad said. The problem, though, was I began watching my foot. And so I've got the ball, and I'm rearing up, and I go, like that. And so it didn't actually get better, but the ball went in the right direction, which is good. Now, my coach pulled me aside, and in loving coach language, what in the world are you thinking? What is going on? What are you doing? He's trying to understand what is happening, why I changed my everything in pitching. And I said, well, my dad told me that if my foot is directly lined up with the catcher, the ball will go that way. And he said, Stephen, that's great advice. The problem is, though, your eyes are on your foot, so you don't know where you're actually throwing to. You're trying to do one thing at a time. You have to not only set your foot in place, but your eyes have to be focused on the catcher as well. He said, I want you to try this. I want you to just practice from now on aiming your foot directly, but keep your eyes on the catcher's mitt. And it took me time and time again to do this, to line up my eyes and my feet with the catcher's mitt. But once I finally did, man, I was a good pitcher for that one game. That was it. But where you set your focus, your feet will follow. My coach began to help me understand. He said, if you just keep looking at your foot, you'll never have enough strength to throw the ball because you don't know where you're throwing to. But if you'll focus your eyes, and this is what I didn't understand, I wasn't even looking at the catcher's mitt when I first started pitching. He said, if you will keep your eyes on the catcher's mitt, your foot will automatically follow where you're looking. So my dad didn't tell me that. My dad started with the foot, not the eyes. My coach said, let's reverse this and focus on the eyes. Where you fix your gaze, your feet will follow. What you're looking at is where you'll start walking toward. You have to focus on the thing that is best. So what am I called to set my focus on? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll go through this in this learning series a lot. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of my faith. When my eyes are set on Jesus, when my eyes are set on the things of God, my feet will follow him wherever he leads me. Some people can't go to church more than twice a year because their eyes are not set on the things of God. Some people don't have a relationship with him, even though they said, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 4 years old, but there are no eyes set on Jesus. We're distracted by all the other things in our lives, and slowly but surely our feet lead us and take us off the path of righteousness into the path of unrighteousness. It's simple, but it is real. When I get distracted, what does this look like? Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. They're on the boat. The disciples are on a boat. Jesus is on the water. And they look at him and they said, oh my gosh, Lord, if it's actually you, tell me to come to you on the water. Tell me to walk on the water with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, come on. So Peter gets down out of the boat. He walks on the water and he comes toward Jesus. But then when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Listen, I got to give it to Peter. He walked on water. Bro is my hero. No other disciple was like, Jesus, is that you? Tell me to walk on water. Peter had some great faith until he saw the reality that when you use your faith, there is something that's going to try to distract you from what you had your eyes set on in the first place. His eyes were set on Jesus, but the second he saw the wind, the second he saw the waves, the second he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to be afraid. Jesus said, why did you doubt? Jesus knew why he doubted. He doubted because his eyes were taken off of Jesus. You can start out in big, bold obedience, but because you're distracted by things, your faith will shrink. When he took his eyes off Jesus, reality sets in, science sets in. He says, nope, I can't walk on water. This isn't natural. This should not be happening. But when your eyes are set on Jesus, you realize that Jesus is best. His ways are best. His word is best. His spirit is best. His relationship is best. His blessing is best, as well as his discipline is best. His rebuke is best. His correction is best. And his grace is best. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, my faith is not only established in him, but it's built up and perfected. So my question to you is, what are you going through today that you need to realign your focus on Jesus so your feet are walking toward him? Even if you're on the water, even if you're on settling ground, even if you are walking on shaky foundation, are you walking toward Jesus? Keep your eyes focused on what is best. But I think one of the most important things that we have to do now in our modern day is to also listen for his voice. We don't just fix our eyes on Jesus, but we tune our ears to his voice as well. And I'm not talking about audibly with these ears, an ear canal. I'm talking about with a spiritual ears, your inner receptor called your heart. Psalm 27:8, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. See, when God speaks, he's going to speak his best for us. But if we aren't listening, if we can't hear it, we will miss it. How many of you have ever been to a wedding and they played the song Cha-Cha Slide? Yeah. All y'all just got real excited. I need three people who know the Cha-Cha Slide well and are really willing to come up here. Come on, Christian. Ernest, you want to? Come on, Ernest. I know you can do it. Sarah, you ready? Come on, Sarah. Y'all know the Cha-Cha Slide. Come on up here on stage with me. Come on. You know the Cha-Cha Slide. If y'all know the Cha-Cha Slide, you can stand and enjoy it as well. Hold on, put this over here. All right, y'all three right over there. I want y'all to lead the church in the Cha-Cha Slide. I want y'all to show them how it's done. Nobody else wants to dance? Yeah, you're going to get music. Don't worry. Y'all ready? If you want, go on with it. Come on. She said, I'm going to do it. Come on. Yeah, why don't you stand to your feet? Go ahead. We're going to worship the Lord with the Cha-Cha Slide today. Come on. Go ahead. Kick it for me, Alex. Next slide. Come on. We're going to get funky. 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 Everybody clap your hands. Clap, 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 clap your hands. Clap, clap, clap. Clap your hands. All right, now, we're going to do the basic step. To the left. Take it back now, y'all. One hop this time. Right foot, left stomp. Left foot, left stomp. Cha-cha, real smooth.
Turn it out. To the left. Take it back now, y'all. One hop this time. Right foot, let's stomp. Left foot, let's stomp. Cha-cha now, y'all. Now it's time to get funky. To the right now. To the left. Take it back now, y'all. One hop this time. One hop this time. Right foot, two stumps. Left foot, two stumps. Slide to the left. Slide to the right. Crisscross. Crisscross. Cha-cha real smooth. Let's go to work. To the left. Take it back now, y'all. Two hops this time. Two hops this time. Right foot, two stumps.
Y'all give it up for our dancers. Hold on, Ernest. Come back here for a second. Young, sit down. I noticed your face. I don't know if y'all saw Ernest's face. I was watching from over there. Go ahead. You can turn it back down. It's interesting that as the music was going, he was into it. You knew all the moves. But the second you heard Aretha's voice, your face went like, and then as more songs were added, I saw you do this, like, I can't hear. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you so much. I just want to confirm that. Thank you. You can be seated. It's interesting that when the instruction was coming through clearly, even those of us who are a little bit challenged in the rhythm, we still knew what to do. But the second we started adding on layers and layers of voices and sounds, we were distracted from the thing we were supposed to do. And here's the thing. I believe all three of those people knew that song by heart, especially him, especially Sarah. I know Sarah knows that song by heart. But she had to stop because she was like, I don't know what the beat is. I can't hear it anymore. There's too much going on. Why? Because we were listening to the wrong thing. And here's what you may not notice is that mixed in with that song, because I'm going to preach today, was actually a couple worship songs as well. See, we will use worship songs as our excuse of our time with God, when in reality it's just something we throw in the background so we can clean the kitchen. And there's not actually intimate time with Jesus. There's not actually listening to his voice. You can have so many different noises around you, so many different voices, so many different songs and distractions that you can't hear the voice of God. I've had people for years beg me for the solution. How do I hear the voice of God? And used to in the past, I'd be like, open your Bible. I'd be like, you need to pray. I'm going to start saying it this, shut out all the other voices. If you want to hear the voice of God, you've got to shut out all the noise. But we are in a society, we're in a culture today that thrives on us being distracted. It thrives on the noise. We feel stronger if we can say we have all these different voices speaking to us at once. No wonder we're schizophrenic in our souls, because we're listening to too many things at once. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his protege Timothy. And he is not talking about unbelievers. He says they will at one time not endure sound doctrine, but because of their own desires, they will have itching ears and heap up for themselves voices to teach them what they want to hear. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about Christians. He said there's going to be a time where we will allow every voice to speak to us about God, and none of it will be the truth, but it matches up with our own selfish desires. It makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes me feel like I should be rich and flying in a private jet. It makes me feel bougie. It makes me feel comforted. It doesn't call me out of sin. It doesn't speak to me about the truth of the gospel. It engages me with politics, but not God's purpose. It engages me with what wealth will bring, but not God's wisdom. It's all about what I want. And I want to tell you this as we close today. None of this will be forced on you. You will invite the voices that you want to hear. You will invite the voices that you want to hear. So when you say, I can't hear from God, maybe it's because you didn't invite him to speak to you. We have this ideology, I don't know where we got this, that when God speaks, that he'll flush out all the other sounds, that like a burning bush moment, he'll just karate chop through the noise and go, listen, my voice is here, I want to speak to you. That's not what he does. My pastor growing up used to say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's like a dove. He doesn't intrude on the noise. He waits patiently for the noise to die down so that his voice can be heard above all else. He comes as a whisper to my soul. He doesn't come screaming against the grain. This is why it's so important that we learn to tune out the noise. Now, I will be honest with you. As someone who is technologically involved on a daily basis, as someone who is engaged with many, many voices, as someone who had to preach this today, for the past 3 days, the Holy Spirit has been convicting me. He said, you're about to preach something that you haven't even been practicing. So I know you, if you convicted, just shut up because I was first. Because for the past couple weeks, man, I have been busy, busy, busy. Not even with holiday stuff, all kinds of different things. And at one point, I'm sitting there and I'm going, God, I just can't hear from you. I can't get clarity on this. He said, I wonder why that is. It was until I stopped this morning, as my daughter is trying to ask me if she had a centipede. And I froze and I just said, God, I don't want to be distracted. And I'm in the shower. I've got worship music on. And I'm like, God, I'm just going to worship you. I just want to focus on you. I want to repent of this. It wasn't 30 seconds into the first song. I start thinking about something that I have no business thinking about for today. It's not important today. Has nothing to do with the message, has nothing to do with you, has nothing to do with my relationship with God. I caught myself and I said, no. I'm going to focus on the Lord. So I begin praying in the Spirit. I'm like, no, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Be focused. Another 30 seconds goes by. Think about something like chocolate chip cookies. Like, what am I going to eat? Like, I just off into dreamland. I have no idea what's going on. And I'm frustrated by this. And I'm just sitting there. I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to get ready for church now. You know, and then Emma comes in. She leaves. And I'm like, God, what is going on? He said, you have trained your mind to be distracted. So now there has to be a rewiring. This is the hardest part, is now I have to make the conscious choice. There's a lie out there in Pentecostalism that I can lay hands on you and you'll be set free from the noise. Nope, because you invited those voices in. So my question to you today is, what voices are you willing to let go of today? I dare you to get in your calendar and block out time with God. I dare you to get in your calendar and block out time that says, I will not be on social media during these hours. I dare you to get on your calendar and I dare you to say, I will not watch Netflix. I will not binge watch this thing. Now, I know, but that sounds so informal and it doesn't sound relational. Okay, let's go there. When your kids have an event in their lives, do you not put it in your calendar so you remember to be there for it? When your boss asks you to work on a project, do you not put it in a schedule so that you remember to do it? Some of us, we put it in our calendars to go Christmas shopping. When Christmas time is coming up, I don't know about you, but I have 12:01 on November, I think it's 29th, Black Friday set, so I can get on Amazon first and buy all the cheap stuff before anybody else. Like, I'm ready to go. So when we think, oh no, I'm just gonna choose to be with the one I love. I love Jesus too much. I don't want to put him in my calendar. Oh my gosh. What you're doing is you're excusing yourself because you are not training yourself to block out the noise. See, as a church, if we really want to know God better, we have to learn to hear his voice. Because when he speaks to us, our eyes will be set on him. When our eyes are set on him, our feet will follow toward him. And when our feet follow toward him, we're going to find what is best. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we just repent in this house. I will be the first to say we repent of hearing other voices, being distracted by other noises. And God, I just pray in this house right now, Holy Spirit, that you would set us free from distractions by empowering us to make the choices to remember who we are called to look toward. I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I pray that if anyone here today, their faith is being shaken, that they would remember if you would put your eyes back on Jesus, back on his word, back on his truth, your faith would be established and perfected in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray over every person in this church. I pray that we would remove distractions before the end of the year. We would schedule our time with you, that we would be closer to you. Because I believe in 2025, there's a year of blessing coming. But if we are distracted from it, we won't see the fruition of it. So Lord, we repent as a church. And I thank you that every person here today, within the sound of my voice, the God, that you would remind them that you are here for them. That they don't have to go through this alone. They don't have to keep their eyes on other people or other things. They can turn to you in their time of need. And God, you answer us. I pray over every person today who doesn't have a relationship with you. Lord, I ask that their hearts would be open this morning to receive this word, that Jesus loves you more than you know. The thing about Matthew on the water is so strange to me, because Jesus had the perfect opportunity to correct him, to scold him, or even to let him drown because he turned his eyes off of Jesus. But the Bible says when Peter cried out to Jesus, Jesus snatched him from the pit of despair and raised him back up. And when he raised him back up, he said, set his feet back on the water. Jesus is here to rescue you. And if you've never surrendered your life to him, if you've never chosen to put your belief system in him, your faith in him, your purpose in him, I want to encourage you before you walk away today, make that decision in your heart. I want to lead you in a prayer very simply, line by line. And this prayer is going to introduce you to the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. He died for your sins to take the punishment that you deserve upon himself. But not only that, but he was put in a grave, and 3 days later, just as he said about himself, he was raised from the dead, resurrected, and now he lives and he sits at the right hand of God. The Bible says he intercedes for us so that when we pray, when we are in need, when we are suffering, he is there before the Father praying over us, speaking life over us. And if you're here today and you desperately want a relationship with him, I want to lead you in this prayer. And I'm going to ask that everyone in the house, everyone online, repeat after me. Say this. Say, Father God, I come to you today. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've sinned against you, but I repent of my way of life and I turn back to you. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins, that you were raised from the dead, and I confess today that you are Lord of my life. I choose to follow you with everything that I do, but I can't do it perfectly. So fill me today with your Holy Spirit and empower me to trust in you. Empower me to remove the distractions, to focus on you, so I can experience your best in my life. I glorify you and I thank you that I am forgiven of sins and I'm a child of God. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?